Well, by now you should be aware that as a Christian, you're in an invisible war. That's what we've been studying the past couple of weeks, both in the messages here and also in our Bible studies. And that's been the goal for us to firstly to realise that we're in this invisible war. There's a lot going on that perhaps you're unaware of. Until you actually know that you're in a battle, there's not a lot you can do about it. And so part of the first thing was for us to be aware of it. And hopefully, just from even how far we've gone through now, and we're only in early stages of our Bible study, but hopefully you've realised now that the battles that you face in this war are spiritual battles, they're not physical battles. We're not in fisticuffs fighting with people. We're not fighting with, although, you know, sometimes we have our struggles with people, that is not really the source of our battle. The battleground is a spiritual one. It is actually fought. It begins in our mind, our will and emotions. But ultimately, because our mind and will and emotions affect our actions and behaviour, it does play out in our everyday relationships in life. And so many of the struggles that you face in your life, in your relationships with others, and the habits, the difficulties we have, are a result of this invisible war. It's invisible because we can't see the actual enemies. But the battle is real. There's much at stake. And we have also recognised that there are three major enemies that are in opposition to us. We've discovered that the Bible tells us about the world, the flesh and the devil. All of these three work together. They, in one sense, join forces. We've got a battle that we're fighting on three different fronts, but it's almost a united battle. The devil, ultimately, Satan, he's our chief enemy. And he uses the other two. He uses the world, and he also uses our flesh as part of the battle. And he is you'd call him our arch enemy, I suppose, since he hates God and he hates everything that God loves. And because God loves us, of course, he hates us as well. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does that through many different ways. We need to understand the wiles, the schemes of the devil. That's what we've been looking at in our Bible studies. Well, the good news is, however, that we can win these battles. In fact, the greatest news is that Christ has already won the battle. He's already won the victory over these enemies. Christ has the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And since we're in Christ, that victory that belongs to Christ is actually our victory as well. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggles. We're not going to face individual battles. These are kind of like the war has been won by Christ, and we will be free from that ultimately one day when we're taken to be in his presence. I said about Paul this morning, and Lucy said if he's free from those struggles. But as we heard in our Bible study and hopefully heard in last week, there was this statement that was made that we fight from the position of victory. We don't fight for it. What that means is that the victory has already been won. We don't have to fight to have that victory. Salvation has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. He has triumphed over sin and death, the grave. But we have battles that we face from day to day while we're on this earth, and we fight from that position of victory. Romans 8:37 reminds us that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So how do we fight these everyday invisible battles? Well, what we've been doing in these messages is threefold. Firstly, we want to identify the enemy, to know who it is that we're fighting against. Secondly, we have to know what type of battle it is, what the nature of the battle. You know, in a war, there's air battles and sea battles and land battles, and we have to understand what type of battle it is. And then thirdly, and most importantly, we need to know how to use the resources that God has given us, the resources we have in Christ to fight and to win this battle. It's often referred to as weapons, the weapons of our warfare. And we also know the armour that we have for protection. Now, as we sang just before in the hymn just before the message, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because these battles can't be fought with our own wisdom and our own strength. And when we try to do that, we just find ourselves continually defeated. But if we rely on the Lord's strength, we go to his word and we have an understanding of the enemy, the battle, and most importantly, the victory that we can have, then we can know even victories in this life against these daily battles and these daily struggles. Last week we considered the first of these enemies in our list, and that is the world. The world, of course, is not referring to the physical world or the people of the world, but we're talking about the world system. It's the thinking, it's the values, the philosophies that drive this world. Our politics, our media, education, finance, science, all of these areas, God created all of these things, but Satan has corrupted them, sin has corrupted them, and as a result, they're corrupted by sin, they're influenced by the devil. He's called the god of this world, lowercase g, he's a created being, but he is in complete opposition to God, and so the world system, the thinking and philosophies of the world, are in complete opposition to God as well. You only have to look onto news to see how often people mock God. They mock the things of God. Anything that's good and right and decent and pure that God has created, they try to corrupt and distort. It's represented in three areas. We mentioned this verse in 1 John chapter 2. It was the lust of the eyes. In other words, it's this desire for, we said, I want it, I must have it. The things I see, I'm so living life by everything that I want and I see. It's the lust of the flesh. It's this idea that pleasure is the ultimate goal. If it feels good, then do it. They're the two outward things that are pressing on us. And then there's an inward part which is expressed outward, which is this pride of life. This idea that I'm the center of the universe. I don't need God. I can do everything myself. It's all about me. That's what life is all about. And we only have to look around to see how the world thinks that way. And that actually has an effect on us. We know it has an effect on us through everything that we're in touch with. Now, we are called to live in this world, this physical world, but not to be of it. In other words, we're not to follow that way of thinking. And victory over the world is obtained, we're told, through faith in Christ. It's even our faith is told us that we have victory in Christ. It's not just faith in anything, not just faith in faith. Some people say, well, I have a lot of faith. It doesn't matter what your faith, how much faith you have. It's who your faith is in. Now, faith is in Jesus Christ. And because of that, our love for Christ should replace our love for the world. Last week we learned, love not the world. And as we grow in our love for God, as we ignore the things of the world and we focus on Christ and we grow in our love for Jesus Christ, then we will learn to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. And this is an ongoing growth. Like all of these battles, it's an ongoing battle, but it's all part of our spiritual growth. Well, today I want us to look at the second enemy and the second battle that we will face, and that is the flesh. And for many of us, this is probably one of the hardest ones to overcome or to battle. And I say that because you can, for some extent, separate yourself from the world. You can say, look, I'm not going to watch that TV program. I'm not going to go to those places. I'm going to keep away from people that influence me in that way. You know, we're not to be hermits, but you can shut out a certain amount of the world's influence. Next week we'll see that you can resist the devil, because that's what we're told to do. But you know what? You can't get away from yourself. Wherever you go, there you are. And there's a saying that was coined that said, we've met the enemy and the enemy is us. And that's a bit how you feel in this battle. This is what Paul's describing here. He's saying, you know, the things I want to do, I find I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I find that I'm doing them. And there's this battle that's going on within me. There's this war between, as we'll see, two natures. And he ends up saying, well, wretched man that I am. He's not saying, well, I can't help this. He's saying, this struggle bothers me. There's this war going on. Paul talks about this battle that he has. He says, for that I know that is in me, my flesh dwells no good thing. He says, to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I find not. And this is the struggle. And if you are a Christian, no doubt you know about this struggle. And what is Paul, however, talking about when he's talking about the flesh? So we said the first thing we want to do is identify the enemy. So what do we mean by the flesh? Well, the flesh in the Bible, that term, just like the world, can refer to a number of things. It can obviously refer to this, your physical body. It refers to every living creature. It can refer to the meat, the flesh that is eaten. But in context here, it's not talking about that. It's actually talking about something different. How do we know what it's talking about? Well, this term, the flesh, has a few other names in the New Testament. It's something that we see particularly in the New Testament, this reference. It's what is referred to as the flesh here is also called our old man. Now, that's not your dad, kids. That's the old man, the old sin nature, as we'll find. It's called the natural man. It's called the carnal mind. And all of these are terms, the flesh, the old man, the natural man, the carnal mind, are all terms to identify our sin nature. What is our sin nature? It's the spiritual nature that is our default setting, if you want to call it that way. It's the nature that we inherited from Adam. It's what people might sometimes call human nature. It's the only one that we have, actually, when we're born. And because Adam was corrupted by sin because of the fall, and he was cut off from God, as a result, as one Bible dictionary puts it, it says this sin nature is apart from divine influence, it's prone to sin, and it's opposed to God. And this is why you don't need to teach your little children, parents, to pout, to fight with their siblings, to disobey. You don't need to sit down and say, now, let me give you some lessons in that. They know how to do it. Because all of us are born with this sin nature, and it's our what we call our default or our natural setting. You know, when you buy an appliance or you buy a TV, there always comes a computer that comes with what they call default settings. That's what it comes with. And this is, for us, a similar sort of thing. This is our default setting, whether we like it or not. Why? Because we are sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you know, the question, as people say, is, well, do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? Well, both. We inherited our sin nature from Adam, and as a result of that, we're under the judgment of sin, because every one of us are in Adam, and it tells us that because we're in Adam, we have faced that, we inherit his sin nature. But you know, we also do sin ourselves. All of us know that. I mean, there's plenty of things that we do, and we know what it means to sin. Now, understand, however, that sin is not just sins of commission, things that you do, but there's also sins of omission. When you fail to give thanks to God, to glorify him, when you fail to believe on him, trust him, all of that is part of the sins of omission as well. And as much as we try, without God intervening, we can't be free from this sin nature. Before salvation, our thoughts, our choices, our actions were influenced entirely by this sin nature. You might have heard theologians talk about total depravity. It says that every part of our being, in fact, every part of creation, is affected by sin. Now, we're not saying here, as Paul mentions here, we're not saying that our physical body is evil. You know, there's people that say, well, the answer is just, you know, you have to hit yourself, or you have to punish yourself physically. No, he's not saying that. He's saying that this is a sin nature. We're created in the image of God, but sin has tainted every part of us. The Bible says that we're slaves to this nature. You know, while you have, no doubt you've seen this, that many unbelievers, many people who are not Christians, can live outwardly moral lives, and sometimes on the surface, they seem to live better lives than a lot of Christians. Well, even though they can do that outwardly, they're still subject to this nature because it's the only nature they have. It's the only one that they have. But when you recognize you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, you recognize that Jesus Christ, who is God, paid the penalty for your sin, and you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, his finished work on the cross, to save you. The Bible says that you are regenerated. You are born again is the term that it uses. You are born again Christian. I remember people saying to me, are you one of those born again Christians? Well, that's the only type of Christian you can be if you're a true Christian. Born again. It says you have a new nature that's in you. God has put his Holy Spirit in you, and you now have a new nature that is uncorrupted by sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So for every person, when they trust in Christ, God puts a new nature in them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We have a new nature in us. Now, the issue is we also have that old nature as well, that sin nature. And unlike those without Christ, however, the power over that sin nature has been broken. We don't have to obey it anymore. You don't have to obey it anymore. You're free to choose. You are free from, he says, the law of sin and death. And herein begins the battle. This is the second part. We need to understand the battle. The battle is that we don't have to obey the old nature, the flesh, but we must choose not to. God has put his Spirit in us, and we are told that we can yield to and obey and walk in the Spirit. And we can't walk in the Spirit and obey the flesh at the same time. We have to make a choice. Because we've been used to obeying the flesh for so long, if we're not careful, we tend to drift back to it. When we live in the flesh, we're told in Romans 8:8, we're not pleasing God. There's a little saying I heard some years ago. It says, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's one to remember. Every time we're faced with a choice, a decision as to how we're going to react, behave, we have to realize that we need to be led by the Spirit and not the flesh. And this is in Romans 7. Paul is describing this ongoing battle that he faced and that we faced. Now, some people, when they read Romans chapter 7 and the reading that we read today, they say, well, that was Paul before he was a Christian. He's describing what it was like before he was a Christian. Well, that clearly is not the case, because people who people who are not a Christian don't have two natures, and they don't have this struggle. So the reality is that he's talking about this battle that he's having is when he's a believer. Some say, well, that's just Paul when he was an immature believer. Now, in verse 14, Paul says, I am carnal. It doesn't mean that he's like, oh, I'm walking in the flesh. Paul is actually way ahead of where we are in his spiritual growth. We know that. He's someone that, as he's writing here. When he says, I'm carnal, he's basically saying, I'm imperfect. The law, God's standard for holiness, is perfect. I am imperfect because I'm still in this human body and I still have this sin nature and I'm still affected by it in some way. And even though I can have some victory over it, while I'm on this earth, there's always going to plague me. There's always going to be this struggle. And as much as I grow in the Lord and as much as I want to serve the Lord, I feel I can never really serve him in the way that I want, Paul's saying, because I've always got this battle with the flesh. Now, if Paul, he calls himself the least of the apostles, but if Paul, you know, the great apostle Paul, mature Christian, and one who penned much of the New Testament, if he has this struggle, then certainly we will as well. And we'll continue to have it throughout our life. Paul describes this struggle also in Galatians 5:17. He says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, that you cannot do the things you would. There's this battle going on. We have to recognize that what that battle is. Well, how do we know when we're obeying the flesh rather than the spirit? I mean, it's not like you might have seen those cartoons, you know, where they have, you know, the little angel up here and the little devil down here and he's talking to you and he's got, which ones are you obeying and all that. It's not like that. We can't see it. But certainly we can tell when we are, whether we're obeying the flesh rather than the spirit. Now, under God's direction, Paul wrote quite a number of passages about this. And so we have much in the scriptures in the New Testament to help us. But there were two churches in particular that Paul wrote to concerning this, because they were showing very obvious evidences of walking in the flesh. And those two churches were the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was, we see as we read the letter, 1 Corinthians particularly, we know that there was a problem with sexual immorality, with boasting, with envy. They were very focused on themselves, the gifts, all that stuff, it was what we'd call walking in the flesh in a loose sense. They're very loose in their living. And then we read another letter to another church, or its group of churches, and that is the Galatians, the churches in Galatia. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, now the church in Galatia, the big problem there was that they were really promoting a works-based gospel. And it was, rather than a loose form of walking in the flesh, it was a legalistic form of walking in the flesh. They were very much proud. They were works-based in the gospel, and they had to add all these works. And, of course, Paul's rebuking them. He's saying, you've been departed from the true gospel. You've been, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's deceived you? Because there's that's going on. There's all sorts of strife. Now, we have a list in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, that Paul says, now, these are the works of the flesh. So, how do you know if you're walking in the flesh? Well, here's a bit of a checklist for you. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh that are manifest, these are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Wow, they're long words. What do they mean? Well, this is the first category. It really deals with lust and temptation. It involves sexual immorality, indulgence in sinful desires. And that's verse 19. The second one, it says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strifing, seditions, heresies. Again, a whole bunch of words there. But really, talking about worshipping and glorifying of anything other than God. The third list, that part of the list there we see is in verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. These are destructive behaviours, destructive behaviour toward ourselves and toward others. And you might look at that list and you say, well, I'm fine, because I don't do any of those. You know, I'm not an adulterer, not fornication. I'm not into witchcraft. You know, I'm not into drunkenness and murder. I'm scot-free. Well, Paul puts this other little term in the end, and such like. So just in case you think you're off scot-free, now, what does he mean by and such like? Well, in verses 22 and 23, we have a contrasting list. Here's the works of the flesh, and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Well, that's good. We need to know what it's like when we're letting God, through the Holy Spirit, rule in our life. Let's have a look at that. How does that look? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, it says. So, well, that's a great list. So when the Holy Spirit is working in our life, we see it evidenced in love, in joy, in peace, in long-suffering, which is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that means self-control. These are all the things that, as we are walking in the Spirit, that should be the Spirit produces in our life. Well, how do we know if we're walking in the flesh? Well, that list that we saw of the works, let's extend that a bit and say that we've already known, and it tells us that the flesh, in verse 17, that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the flesh. So there's this opposition between the two. So it follows that when you're exhibiting the opposite of these fruit of the Spirit, then you are in the flesh. So let's go through the list for a moment. Love. What's the opposite of love? Hate. So when you're exhibiting hate, are you walking in the Spirit? Nope. What about joy? Well, you could say unhappiness. We could probably say discontent, complaining, grumbling. Peace. What about peace? Fighting. And there's all sorts of conflict going on with each other. Obviously, that's not of the Spirit. Long-suffering, of patience. When we're impatient, when we want our way and we want it now, obviously that is not walking in the Spirit. Gentleness versus anger. Goodness versus evil. Faith versus unbelief, when we're not trusting God to do what he says he will do. Meekness, when we're proud, when we're trying to, when we want our way over everybody else's way, when we look down on others. Temperance, when we lack self-control, when we just go, I've had it, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. We're walking in the flesh, we're not walking in the Spirit. So there's an interesting way to look at that and to help us to understand. So once we go through that list, as well as this is not the only part of Scripture, but this is probably the most comprehensive list. As we go through this, we realise, whoa, there's a lot, isn't there? And you and I face these battles every day. And sometimes we choose to walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. I heard someone give an example of really how this works out. And in Romans chapter 7, he talks about, he uses this example of being married to someone. And you know, when he says that when you die, when that person dies, you're no longer married to them. You're free from that bondage. I mean, some people think, oh, well, we're going to be married in heaven. There is no marriage in heaven. Once that person dies, you are freed from that. But there's another example I heard of which was quite good. I'm sure that all of you have moved house in your life. You had a house that you grew up in maybe, and you've moved house more than once. Maybe you're renting at the moment. And some of you recently, that's just happened. Now, think about in the case of, say, you were renting, and when you were renting that house, you were paying that landlord, the person that was the owner of that house, and you would pay that money to them. You would do that every week or every fortnight or every month, how often you pay that. You had a responsibility to keep that place in order and to keep everything, mow the lawns, do all that sort of stuff. That was part of your responsibility to do that. And then you moved. So that contract's finished, you're freed from that, and now you are over at your new place. So you're now at your new place, you're enjoying the new place, you're free from that. And how would it be if that landlord rang up maybe 2 years later and said, hey, where's my rent? You go, hang on, I'm free from that. He says, no, you need to pay the rent. And besides, the lawn hasn't been mowed, and you need to come over and mow the lawn, and I've noticed there's a few things are untidy, and you need to come over and do that. You'd say, well, hang on a minute, I'm free from that. That's finished. I don't have to obey you anymore. How would it be if you said, oh, okay, I'll come over with my mower, and here's the rent. You wouldn't do that, would you? Yet that's what we do with the old man and the new man. We're free from that. We don't have to obey the old man, the old sin nature anymore. And yet when we obey the flesh, it's like going back and saying, okay, I'll give you the money, I'll do what you want, but you're free from that contract. This is what what the Bible tells us. So how do we get victory over this battle between the flesh and the spirit? And particularly, how do we get, obviously, the victory over the flesh? That's what we want. We want to walk in the Spirit. Well, victory comes through faith in Christ. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. And, in fact, this is, in all of them, victory comes from faith in Christ. We said that it's even our faith that overcomes the world, and it's faith in Christ that is the source of our victory over the flesh as well. Paul makes that cry, that statement, and you might think the same thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? How do I get out of this struggle? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. You know, I still want to obey God. I know that there's that tendency to sin, but I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 8:1 really tacks onto that. Therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who are those in Christ Jesus? Who walk not after the Spirit, they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Everyone who is in Christ is now living according to the Spirit. Now, we can again make those choices, but it tells us again that if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. So there's no condemnation. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we need to realise first, that we're not condemned? Because of Jesus Christ, we have a victory over this flesh. Well, how does that actually take place? There's a lot of scriptures relating to this, and we could spend a whole series just on dealing with this, and maybe in the future we'll look at it more closely. But I want to just point out a few things as we come to a close. Firstly, we're told that we must mortify or put to death the flesh. What does that mean? Does that mean that we have to, we know that it's not our our physical body it's talking about. So it's not talking about doing anything to ourselves physically. How do we put it to death? Well, there's a few different passages in Scripture. You can jot these down. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 talks about the principle of sowing and reaping. It says, whatsoever you sow, that you shall also reap. When you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. When you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. Some of you are gardeners, you plant vegetables. When you put in carrots, you don't get tomatoes, you get carrots. Right? When you put in parsley, you get parsley, hopefully. You reap what you sow. And so for us, when we sow to the flesh, when we indulge the flesh, when we follow the nature of the flesh, well, it's going to play out in our lives in all of these different areas. But when we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap of the Spirit. And this is an ongoing thing. And it's a consistent thing. That's why it says there in Galatians that, you know, we shall reap if we faint not. Not to be weary in that. In Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 17, really for the rest of the book of Ephesians, it begins in verse 17 about putting off the old man. And there's some very specific things there. It says that about stuff that we need to put off. Don't do this anymore. Don't follow these ways. And I won't go through that, but you can go and read that. It talks about how it works out in our marriage, in our practical lives, in our day-to-day lives with others. All of it's tied up in what we would say walking worthy of the Lord. But putting off the old man is there. And in Galatians 5:16, we're told that we need to walk in the Spirit and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Elsewhere, and I believe it's in Romans, it talks about making no provision for the flesh. That means is that, you know, we don't want to... We know that we have this struggle, we know they have this tendency, so let's not put ourselves in situations where we're going to be tempted and follow those temptations. How do we then deal with that? How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, again, the best way to understand it is that we need to go back to the Scriptures. It's the Spirit that wrote the Scriptures, and so he's going to give us direction in that. And I just... Again, many different passages. I want us to go to one particular passage, and that is Romans chapter 6. So if you're in Romans chapter 7, you just have to turn back to Romans chapter 6. And there's a whole set of arguments or a set of thinking and reasoning here that Paul is giving to the believer, because there are people that are saying, well, you know what, I'm under grace, I'm free. I can do what I want. But Paul says in Galatians, don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Yes, you're free in Christ, but you don't use that freedom to just go back and satisfy the old man. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, we're under grace. Hey, we think, you know, that means we can sin, doesn't it? He says, God forbid, no way. How are we that are dead to sin... How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And now he goes through a number of things that he wants you to know. He says, firstly, there's three words in this. You might want to underline them in your Bible or write them down. Know, reckon, and yield. Right? Know in verses 3, 6, and 9, there's certain things that Paul says, you need to know these things. In verse 11, it says reckon or consider. There's something that you need to consider as well in verse 11. And in verses 13 and 14 there, it talks about yielding. So know, reckon, and yield. Firstly, we need to know our identification with Christ. Paul goes on to say that, you know, when Christ died, you died with him. You're buried with baptism. This is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about when you identified, when you died, when Christ died and you trusted in him, your old sin nature was put to death as well. Right? Your old sin nature, it says, is crucified. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You go, fine, well, if my old sin nature is dead, then I don't need to worry about it. Well, the thing is, the power of your old sin nature has been dealt with. You don't need to obey it anymore. You can kind of, I guess you'd say, dig it up and resurrect it and say, hey, I'm going to keep obeying you, but you don't need to do that. You have been, as it says in Galatians as well, 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, not physically, but to the sin nature. Death has no more power over Christ. Christ has victory over death. And in the same way, it says, this is the reckon. Consider yourself, in verse 11, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You've been through this. And, you know, when we actually have water baptism, this is what we're displaying. We're saying, this is what has taken place in my life. I'm identifying the fact that I died with Christ. I'm dead to my old sin nature. I don't need to obey it anymore. I now have a new nature in me. It's the nature that it's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I'm in Christ and I'm raised up with him and I have new life. That's what it means to be born again. You have new life in Christ. And as a result of that, if you understand that, if you consider yourself, you realize what your position is, then don't yield yourself to the old sin nature. Don't go back to that old sin nature which has no power over us, only the power we let it have over us. Don't go back to it and say, oh yeah, no, I want to pay you that rent again. You know, can I mow your lawns? Can I clean all the dishes and things in that old house? No, you don't need to do that anymore. You are now have a new life. This new life is in Christ and it's freedom. And it goes on there, the rest of chapter 6 there is talking about the fact of, you know, whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, that's going to be your servant. If you go back to the old man and say, hey, I want to be your servant again, he says, fine. You know, I mean, let's face it, most people, if you went back to your old landlord and say, oh, I want to pay you all this money, they might think you're a bit silly, but then they go, okay, if you want to, I'll take it. But we don't have to. We have no obligation. We're not bound to it anymore. Rather, if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, then we will know the life that we have. It's the life that we already have in Christ, the new life. Yield to the Holy Spirit. How do we yield to the Holy Spirit? Well, of course, as I mentioned, we need to go to the Word of God because it's the Spirit of God that teaches us the Word of God. And we need to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. As we read this Word, because unlike those that don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, they can read this Bible 100 times and it says that the natural man cannot discern this. It's the spiritual man. It's our spirit that helps us to understand because it's the author is in us and he's saying, now let me explain it to you. Let me help you. And it says that Jesus said that he will guide us into all truth. Now understand that the Holy Spirit will never lead you in a direction that's contrary to his word, to the scriptures and what he commands. And that he, we're told, will testify of me, Jesus said. And so we know that, understand, as we are in the Spirit, that it's going to lead us in obedience to the word of God, to proclaim the word of God and to glorify God through Jesus and glorify Jesus Christ. Now, finally, in Romans chapter 8, and we're not going to study this, but just to give you a bit of an outline, Romans chapter 8 tells us about all the benefits and the blessings that we have in the Holy Spirit. Firstly, it tells us in Romans 8, 1 through 11, that it delivers us from the power of flesh. Because we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. We've been delivered from the power of the flesh. We don't need to obey it anymore. Verses 12 through 17 tell us that because we have the Holy Spirit in it, that makes us certain and assures us that we're God's children. You ever wonder, am I a Christian or not? Well, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you know that you're God's child. You know, and sometimes you think, well, I don't know. If you're going through this battle, it's one of the ways of, if you're having this battle with between the flesh and the spirit, that's one way to know that, you know, to have assurance. We have assurance because God assures us, and if we've trusted in Christ, we're secure. Romans 8:18 through 30 reminds us that because we have the Holy Spirit in us, there is this future glory. It tells us that we groan at the moment. We sometimes don't know how to pray, and we groan as the whole creation groans, but there's going to be a day when we're removed from this body of sin. We're going to be given a new body. We're going to be in a new place. The heaven will be free from the presence of sin, and there won't be any more temptation. You know, for dear Paul, the man who was here, if he has trusted in Christ, he doesn't have that. He's free from all of that now. And he's rejoicing in the Lord. And we will have that one day too. And finally, chapter 8, verses 30 through 39. This is a wonderful passage. It assures us of the final victory. These are the verses where we read about, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the ultimate victory that we will experience. And so the Holy Spirit in us gives us all these assurances. So thanks be to God, as it says in 2 Corinthians, that causes us to triumph or leads us to triumph in Christ, that we can make known the savour of knowledge in every place. We have the victory in Christ. What do we need to do? We need to obey the Spirit and not the flesh. Next time you're faced with choices, and you'll find them today, the week ahead, stop and think about your thinking. Think about, you know, what it is that is leading me to this. Am I obeying the flesh, or am I being led by the Spirit? And finally, I just remind you that, you know, we all have a part to play in that with each other as well. All of us make our own choices. But the Bible clearly tells us that we're to, in one sense, bear one another's burdens, it says in Galatians 6. But it says, if someone's overtaken in a fault, in meekness restore them. We're not to provoke one another to sin. Ephesians says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. But it goes for all of us. You know, there's things that we can do that can provoke someone. And we need to, again, love one another. That we don't provoke one another to act in the flesh. Yes, all of us have a choice and a responsibility. But we can make choices. So we're not living just to ourselves in all of this. We need to live and have our minds according to one another as well. Well, praise God for the victory that we can have over this battle of the flesh. It is a difficult one. It's one that, like I said, the flesh is always with us, but we know that the scriptures tell us that there is victory. So let's thank the Lord and just pray as we close today. Dearest Father, we are thankful for the new nature that we have in us, Lord, that we have you dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is not visible to us, but we know by faith and we know through our love and desire of you that we have the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, we also know that we have the old sin nature, the flesh, and we understand the battle that goes on. Every one of us face that, as Paul did. But we thank you for the victory that we assured, the ultimate victory, that when we're with you in heaven, that this battle won't be anymore. But Lord, we thank you for the resources and the way that you've given us to have victory in this present world from week to week. Lord, help us to truly walk in the Spirit. Help us to respond to the leading of the Spirit. And even in this week, when we're faced with choices and situations, Lord, may we be sensitive and open to the Holy Spirit's leading. When we read in your word, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, don't do that. Don't say that. Do this instead. Lord, help us to obey him, not to go back to the old nature. And Lord, we know this will be a continual struggle, but Lord, we have told that we have your power working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so we trust in you. We know that it means effort on our part, but we thank you that we can be strong in the Lord and in your might. We thank you in Jesus' name.